Thank you for that, Brother Brian. That was a blessing, wasn't it? That was worth being here for. Thank you for that good song. And thank you for being in the Lord's house today and for letting me come be with you. Honestly, my wife and I were talking about this on our way out here. We're gonna miss this place. Because you've treated us very kind. You've endeared yourselves to us, and we love you. In fact, unless I get an invitation to preach somewhere next Sunday, we plan to come out and meet your new pastor and encourage him and let him know that if we can do anything to help, we're available. And stay for lunch. All right. Thank you for that. I haven't met you, Pastor. I don't know anything about him, but you like him, so I like him because I trust you. And I'm looking forward to what's going to happen here at Midway under new leadership. And I believe you got reason to look for good things to happen. It's not going to be easy. Building a church nowadays is not easy, but it can be done. And I think you have the folks to do it. And with this new pastor, I trust that you'll have the leadership to do it. And I want to thank you for letting me preach in the absence of a pastor. I'm just now getting adjusted to retirement. And I love the retirement, but I also love to preach. And so it's worked out that I've been able to be retired and have a few places to preach. In fact, I talked to a preacher brother on the phone last night. I can't decide yet whether to feel good about this or not, but he invited me to come be one of the speakers at their old-timers fellowship. And he's talking about preachers that had retired and we're no longer pastoring, and I think I'll go. It's hard to get used to being called an old timer, but if you're an old timer, that's what they got to call you, I guess. And I am. Boy, the time got away so quick, didn't it? Seems like I was raised here in Big Spring, and it seems like I can remember just like it's yesterday. Dragging Main Street, going out to the Big M and circling the Big M. Y'all remember where the Big M was? And going out to the Jet Drive-In and sneaking in. It wasn't that we didn't want to pay. It was just the excitement of sneaking in. And we'd have one of our friends drive the car, and one or two of us would get in the trunk. And get in to see a free movie. We didn't care what was showing. It was just the excitement of getting in. All those things seemed like so recent, and yet here we are standing on our tiptoes looking over into eternity. The young folks who are here, I plead with you to give attention to your life because it slips away so quickly. And that's not a bad thing, because when this life's over, we get to go to heaven. How can you complain about that? But the opportunities to do something for the Lord here on this earth, they don't last. And I hope that you'll take the youth that you have very seriously and use it for the glory and honor of the Lord. Turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And to verse number 1, and we'll read that verse in a moment and point out a couple of things to you. But I wanted to begin the sermon by saying this. The perception that the world has of the church is that it is dull and uninspired. That's the impression that the world has about the church. I was reading how that after a church service at the First Baptist Church in Newcastle, Kentucky, a mother had a fidgety little 7-year-old boy with her. And she came out and told the pastor how she finally had gotten her son to sit still and listen during the service. And she said that about halfway through the sermon, she leaned over and whispered to him, "If you don't be quiet, pastor will lose his place and he'll have to start his sermon all over again." So that calmed that little 7-year-old down. And if you act up, I may forget where I'm at in my sermon. So don't do that. A certain church enjoyed having fellowship. I like having fellowship. And a certain church enjoyed having fellowship so much so that after every service, they got to where they would serve coffee back in their fellowship hall. Members just stick around and enjoy one another. And one Sunday after church, the pastor asked a little boy if he knew what they were doing when they served coffee after church. And the little boy thought for a moment and he said, "I think it's to get the people to wake up before they drive home." That's kind of the perception people have of the church. You could go all over Big Spring this morning and you'd find a lot of places, in fact, I won't say all of them, that are more empty than they are full. And that's not just an occasional thing. Christianity is declining in this country. And, of course, this is the capital of Christianity. It's declining in this country. It's something that people just can't get themselves excited about. And if the services that we have are services that we can't get excited about, that we can't enjoy coming to, then we ought to bow our heads in shame because we have failed our community, and even worse than that, we failed our Savior. It's my conviction, and I got this conviction, I think, from studying the Bible. It's my conviction that every time we meet for preaching, that service should be charged with the power and the presence of Almighty God. People ought to walk out of the church knowing that they have been in the Lord's presence, knowing that they have attended Christ's church and that they've been in His presence. It's going to be an awfully hard thing for us to sell the lost person on getting saved or selling the backslidden Christian on getting right if we package it in preaching that is powerless and dead. Charles Spurgeon once said that some ministers would make good martyrs because they are so dry they would burn well. That wasn't a nice thing to say, was it? But he was telling the truth about the matter. I want to talk to you this morning about how to help your pastor preach, about how to be a blessing to him when he comes to the pulpit to deliver the Word of God to you. I imagine that someone might be thinking, "Well, Brother Cotton, why are you telling us this? If you think that the sermons or the service is not what they ought to be, why don't you preach a better sermon?" And I don't deny that the pastor certainly has his share of responsibility in the preaching. Don't deny that at all. But listen to what I'm about to tell you. Preaching the Bible to a crowd of folks on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that ought not be a one-man show. I know that we often think that it is. We look at it as being that. In fact, if it's a one-man show, the likelihood is that it's going to end in failure. But a lot of people, and perhaps you are not like a lot of people, but a lot of folks go to church to see the singers perform, and to see the preacher perform. And they'll leave either impressed or not impressed with the performance. But folks, this is not a one-man show. This is something that requires the cooperation of every one of us, without exception. General Eisenhower, he once rebuked one of his generals because the general had been overheard referring to a soldier as just a private. Well, General Eisenhower didn't like that reference, and he reminded the general who said it that the army could better function without its generals than it could its privates. He said, if this war is won, it will be won by privates. And in the same way, in the exact same way, the common, ordinary, one-talent Christian, not a showboat, not famous, not rich, the ordinary one-talent Christian is going to be the one who gets the work done by all of them working together. That's what the purpose of the church on this earth is for. Not so that we'd have a place to spend Sunday morning and Sunday evening, but it's for our getting excited, exhorted from the Bible about what God said, and then our getting excited and going out and sharing it with the people who don't know Jesus. Now, the text said, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Paul was asking for prayer. And the prayer that he asked for was that they pray that the word would have free course when he preached. Now, free course means run freely. It means to have freedom. And Paul asked the people to pray that he would have freedom whenever he stood to preach. He wanted to the Word of God to move among the congregation and attach itself to people who needed to make a spiritual decision. And so he asked his brethren in his home church, pray for me. Pray that the Word will have free course and that it will be able to move up and down the pews, the aisles of the church building. Now, the fact that he wanted the church to pray that he would have free course in his preaching, that means that it's altogether possible for a preacher not to have free course when he preaches. For the Word not to have liberty whenever he preaches. You ever been in one of those services? I have been in too many of those services. They are miserable. It's a horrible feeling. Preacher prepares and he comes to the pulpit and he begins to preach and he knows before he gets that first sentence out of his mouth, this is not going over. This is going to die. I've preached many a sermon that's just kind of slid off the front of the desk and laid there on the floor. I've gone home and walked in the door and didn't have to open it because I was so low. It's a horrible feeling. You're preaching and stop doing anything. People look at you with a blank look. That is, the ones that still have their eyes open look at you with a blank look. You struggle to get the sermon off of the ground, but you can't. No matter what you say or how you say it, it just doesn't seem to be registering with folks. I told someone that it's amazing how good your sermon notes can look over in the office and how pitiful they look 3 minutes into the sermon. You have a sermon that you think, this is going to go And it goes all right. It goes into the wastebasket after I get through preaching it because I don't want to use that thing anymore. That's about the best we can do if we do it without the help of the Lord. And that's a shame because whenever the services are like that, folks go home and they haven't been blessed by God. The lost people who were there haven't been appealed to. The backslidden people who were there haven't been asked to make a change in their life. It's a shame because there are souls in every service that are going to spend eternity in hell or heaven, depending on what they get when they come to church. I was saved in church. Probably most of you were saved in church. You don't have to be in church to get saved. But I was saved in church. Saturday night, revival meeting. After I had professed for a number of years to know Jesus as my Savior, I was in my early 20s. And one night in the sermon, preacher mentioned something about hell. I don't know what he preached, and I don't know what he said. But I knew that night I needed to get saved. There's going to be somebody like that almost every time you folks meet to have a service. And so what you need to do is find what the Bible says your responsibility is as a church member and do it. Now, there are several things that the Bible mentions, and I'll cover these with you quickly. In fact, I'm just going to give you three things this morning that the Bible mentions that you and I can do to help the preacher preach. And this works, folks. It really does. I'm not telling you something I made up. This works. Number one, the Christian's unbowed knee keeps the word from having free course. The Christian's unbowed knee keeps the word from having free course. What was it that Paul asked for in the text? He asked for prayer. Pray for us. Pray for the word. Pray, please. Pray long. Pray hard. I know that probably most of you believe this. I wish every Christian believed it. But successful church services, life-changing church services, are not worked up. They're prayed down. I could spend every week in the office, every moment of that week, working on the sermon. And there's one thing I cannot give it, and that's power. When I get through, it'll be just a little talk, unless the Lord uses it. What happens on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday evening is the culmination of the prayers of all the people in the church. You go home maybe and you talk on your way home and you say, boy, the preacher didn't have it today. He sure, that subject was sure dead, didn't have much to tell us. Did we pray for him? Did we ask God to give him power? He can't do it by himself. I can't say that I believed this when I first went into the ministry. But what you're supposed to do, I believe it now, what you're supposed to do is work as hard to prepare for the next church service as what the pastor does. Because you have a responsibility, just like he has a responsibility. But I mentioned a moment ago, one reason why we have so many dead services and so many churches is that the people came to watch a performance. They treated the pews like they were bleachers. And they came to sit there and watch the people perform. And then after the performance, they go home. I'm afraid that if that's what you come to do, then you're going to go home without having been touched by the precious Holy Spirit, nor will anyone else have been. The church service is not a performance. The church service is delivering the wonderful Word of God to people that maybe have forgotten some of it and forgotten what their responsibilities are. Jesus said something that made me literally believe what I'm talking to you about. And in John chapter 15 in verse 5, he said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." That's to be taken literally, folks. Without me, ye can do nothing. And then over in the Old Testament, in the book of Zechariah, chapter 4 and verse 6, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." I can tell you exactly how and when God impressed me that I could not do it by myself. One of the things I would encourage a church to do with a young pastor, I think your pastor's what, early 40s, somewhere around there. If that's not right, don't tell him I said that. But one thing a church can do that messes a pastor up, messes a preacher up, is heap praise on him when he's just a young person, just a young preacher. When I started out and was preaching, folks would tell me how much the service was a blessing to them, and I believed them. And I'll never forget this. Prairie View Baptist Church, I can't remember the fellow who was pastor at that time, but he's a big, tall fellow. This would have been 50 years ago. He was going to be out of town, and I knew him from him coming into the store where I worked, and we struck up a friendship, and he knew that I was fixing to leave to go to Bible school. And he told me he's going to have to be out of town on this particular Sunday, and he sure would like to have me come and fill in for him. And I was glad to do so. A young preacher always looks for an opportunity to preach. But you don't have to be a young preacher. An old preacher looks for an opportunity to preach too. But I was happy to take him up on that invitation. I preached on a Wednesday evening, and we had a good time. And when people walked out of the service, you would have thought that I was Billy Graham incarnate. They patted me on the head. They patted me on the back. They told me what a blessing that service was to them. And the pastor asked me if I'd be willing to preach next Sunday. And I told him I will. And I'll tell you what. I didn't tell him this, but I was thinking it. I'll tell you what, if you thought tonight was something, you wait till Sunday. I'm going to have one prepared that will ring the bell. I got up to preach, and it was one of those services like I told you about. Dead. The sermon just evaporated right there in front of me. I honestly felt sorry for the people. It's one of the worst, if you want to call it a performance, it's one of the worst performances, maybe the worst, I've ever been involved in. I could not wait for the service to get over. And when it got over, bless their heart, the people, they came out and shook my hand, and they were friendly, kind to me, but there was no complimenting the sermon, and there shouldn't have been because it was a bad sermon. I put a big X on my sermon notes so that I would not make a mistake and use that outline again somewhere else. And the Lord spoke to me, not where you hear him with the audible ear, but you know how he speaks to your heart. And he let me know, there you have it. That's you. Wasn't very good, was it? Now, expressing it may have been every bit as good as the last Wednesday night sermon. But there was something missing on that Sunday morning. And that something missing was the power of the Almighty God. And the reason it was missing, because Mr. Big Shot went to the pulpit thinking that I am going to hit a home run this time. And the fact of the matter is that the flags in heaven were lowered to half-mast till I got through. It was that kind of a sermon. I learned early on, and I have remembered it ever since, before you go into that pulpit, Randy Cotton, prepare as hard as you can, give as much attention to your sermon as you can, but when you go to the platform, remember and realize he's not you. I have preached some sermons that were every bit as much of a dud as I thought that sermon was out at Prairie View. And yet when the invitation was given, numbers of people stepped out into the aisle, come to the altar to get right. Made me scratch my head. How in the world can a sermon be so dead and yet God use it to make something happen? And the answer to it is because God adds His power to what is preached. And when God adds His power, then it's going to be successful. I think Hudson Taylor made a true indictment of the church when he said, we have given too much attention to methods and to machinery and to resources, and to too little attention to the Spirit of power, the filling of the Holy Ghost. How do you help your pastor preach? You start even today asking God to give him strength and wisdom for next Sunday. That God would put His hand on him and lead him to bring the message that First Baptist Church needs. And I mean, make that a daily thing. It takes so little time to pray. Make it a daily thing. And then that'll help you to enjoy the service more, because when you come to church, you're going to be looking to see if God answered your prayers. Did the preacher tell us what we needed today? And did we respond favorably to it? I've got to go on. I haven't been in too big a hurry because I'm doing this one like I did the last one at Trinity. When I got through, that was it. And so I wanted to tell them everything I hadn't told them in the past 24 years. But don't worry, I'm not going to tell you what I haven't told you in the past 24 years. Number two, I said the unbowed knee keeps the service from being what it ought to be. Number two, the Christian's unclean mind keeps the word from having free course. The Christian's unclean mind. We seem to think, and I've done this too, I'm not fussing at you, we seem to think that if we look okay to each other, then we're okay. If we smile and are friendly to one another and shake hands and act like we like them, we think we've done okay. We've fooled them into thinking that we're pretty good folks. But when it comes to having the blessing of God upon our life, it's going to be determined not by what we look like to each other, but it's going to be determined by what we look like on the inside in the presence of God. I've heard, as you have, of some mighty and some powerful men of God who have been caught up in some immoral, terrible wrong. They lost their ministry, lost their reputation. That didn't happen just like that. It didn't happen overnight. It happened because there was a crumbling on the inside of the spiritual nature of that person. It was getting weak. And while he was standing in the pulpit and appearing to be a fine fellow to his congregation, on the inside some things were bad, bad wrong. And he eventually fell under the weight of those sin. And I'm telling you that the reason our church services are so powerless is because it seems like we would rather hide our sins than let other people know we're sinners. And you can't hide your sin and have the blessing of God. All right, let me give you one last thought. The Christian's unburdened heart keeps the word from having free course. I said the unbowed knee first. I said the unclean mind second. And now I'm telling you that the unburdened heart keeps the word from having free course. I think you can see how all three of these are connected. The unbended knee eventually leads to our becoming unclean and impure. And when we become unclean and impure, the next thing to happen is our having a heart that has no real burden to see the church blessed, no real burden to see lost people get saved and backsliders be reclaimed. You ought to want, I want it for you. You ought to want every service here to be an experience with God. In your home, the phrase, "Well, we got to go to church," should never be heard. The phrase, "We get to go to church," should be how you approach it. And if you want the church service to be what it ought to be, you have to be clean. The church service is like a finely tuned piece of machinery. You let a little speck of dirt get in it, and that could eventually affect how it works. I don't think we Christians all the time understand how dangerous sin is. The Bible tells us, if we read it, the Bible tells us that sin is a very dangerous thing and that we Christians are to have nothing to do with it. So there ought to be a time of cleaning up before we come to the house of God. I'll close with Dr. R.G. Lee's statement. R.G. Lee, as you know, was a brilliant man, and he made this statement. If an automobile had as many parts in it that wouldn't run as a church has people that won't work, you couldn't push the thing downhill. I didn't say that. That's what R.G. Lee said. And it's time that we take seriously our responsibility as Christians, our responsibility as church members, and that when your new pastor gets on the field, that you join him in the work of reaching this community for the Lord Jesus Christ. So many things I want to talk to you about this morning, but I know it's time to go. Let's stand. And we'll have just a verse of invitation. If you'd like to pledge yourself to the Lord, maybe you haven't done that lately, this would be a good time to renew those promises and vows that you made to Him. Our brother's going to come lead us. You don't have to talk to me or anybody else. Just kneel at the altar and talk to God. And that's a pretty good conversation to have. If God's speaking to you, I invite you to come.
Number 249.